Luke chapter 24 in our text for today is at verse 40. And once again, consider the feet of Christ. There in verse 40, to the disciples gathered, we read, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. The Apostle John wept because no man was found worthy to open the book that was written within and on the backside and was sealed with seven seals. No man, that is, until one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5, verses 2 and 5. The one of whom John spoke, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David. He is the one, of course, who is able to open doors, and no man can shut them. He is the one who opens blind eyes that enables men to see. He is the one who opens the womb of the barren and brings forth children. He is the one who opens the heart of men that they might receive him. And when we turn to this portion of scripture we have read, to deal with the resurrection morning of Christ, we find a number of things that the Lord was pleased to open, particularly on this resurrection day, the first day of the week. The first visitors to the sepulchre that day, what did they find? They found an open sepulchre. Then he opened the eyes of Mary Magdalene, who supposed that he was the gardener. When he spoke her name, she turned and said, Rabboni. He opened her eyes so that she could recognize him. Then as he later walked along that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and drew near and went with two disciples, we're told in the verse 27 of the chapter 24, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, he opened to them the scriptures. Then in the home of those same disciples, he opened their eyes. For in the verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Still later, as he met with the disciples, we read in verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. But the opening of their understanding was preceded by another opening in verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Because we learn from John 20 in verses 25 and 27 that when the Lord Jesus appeared unto Thomas at the second meeting, the Lord exhorted Thomas to reach hither his finger and put them into his wounds. He wouldn't be able to do that if those wounds were not open. So the Lord Jesus showed to Thomas his open wounds. So let us today, by faith, put our finger into the open wounds of Christ, as he once again reveals to us his hands and his feet. Those hands and those feet that he spoke of in Psalm 22 and verse 16. They pierced, they, his enemies, they pierced my hands and my feet. May we today, like Thomas, when we behold those hands and those feet, as it were fall down before him and say, my Lord and my God. I want to look particularly today at this portion of Scripture and learn some aspects of Christ-centered worship. As we once again come to the feet of Christ, let us notice the small assembly and Christ. It is a matter of great wonder when we consider the Lord Jesus and his humility. How on that first day of the week, that resurrection day, that he appeared unto a small group of believers. He appeared unto a group of his followers. He didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem and appear unto them there. Neither did he go to the marketplace where there would have been hundreds of people gathered and appear unto them there. No, he appeared unto a small group of believers. Was to the ones and the twos that he made his presence known. John tells us that, John 20, verse 19, the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And here in Luke 24, verse 33, found the 11, that is the two Emmaus disciples. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Just a small band of worshippers. Yet it was to them that the Lord appeared. And how often have we quoted those words in prayer? Those words that we have found so much comfort and encouragement. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Where the two and three are gathered together in my name, there am I. And in this day and in this age of mega churches, where the whole emphasis is upon numbers and upon mega churches, how delightful it is to read of the Lord coming and saying, where the two and the three are met together in my name, there am I. In those times when we have been few in number, we have taken great comfort from them. That we're met in the Lord's name, and he's here with us. Regarding this small assembly, we are informed that there was made up of his followers. This little group of friends and followers came together at the close of the first Lord's Day, verse 33. Yes, they were gathered together. But what was it that brought them together? Why would this group of people assemble together in one place? Well, they had one thing in common. They were followers of Jesus Christ. So it was Christ, their Savior, that brought them together to that place. They were drawn to each other to talk about their risen Lord. It was, in many respects, like a testimony meeting. First of all, you had the two Emmaus disciples, and they arrived, and they told the other disciples what they had seen and how the Lord had drawn near and went with them and they had talked with him and he had opened to them the Scriptures. And then the disciples who were there, the 11 and the others that were with them, they then related to the two disciples, the two Emmaus disciples, what they knew of the risen Lord. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. It was the testimony of the two Emmaus disciples. And so you can see the whole theme of this meeting that brought these disciples together, these followers together, the theme was Christ. What brings us together today? Why are we gathered here today on this first day of the week? Why, it's our Savior. The Lord has drawn us here. We want to meet with him. We want to see him in the scriptures. We want, by faith, to reach forth our finger and touch those wounds. It's Christ. We have come to sing about him. We have come to speak about him. We have come to seek him. We have come to see him. Him whom our soul loveth. Do we not come with the words upon our lips? It came from the lips of the Greeks. Sir, we will see Jesus. And those words upon our lips, may we indeed see Christ today. May we know something of Christ-centered. May he show us his hands and his feet, especially in preparation and coming to this day. Not only do we have his followers, we have the fearful. Luke does not tell us, but John does. They were gathered together, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. John 20, verse 19. This demonstrates for us just how afraid the disciples were when they didn't have the Lord with them. The absence of the Lord struck fear into their hearts. Think of the last time that the Lord was with his disciples. You recall John 18, when Judas led that band of men with their swords and their staves and spears to arrest the Lord. And the Lord asked them, whom do they seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Had nothing to fear. Those disciples had nothing to fear while they were in the Lord's presence. The Lord defended them. The Lord protected them. The Lord looked after them. If you seek me, let these go their way. They were safe while they had the Lord with them. But here they are, met together in some meeting place. The Lord's not there. And they're afraid. It is, of course, knowing that we have the Lord with us in our trying circumstances that dispels all. We have noted that in our study of Joshua. Well, you recall when Joshua took the place of Moses and succeeded Moses, what did the Lord say? To Joshua he said, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. See the connection. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, fear not. Why? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. There's the connection again. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why? Why did the Lord say, fear not? For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. There's the connection again. You see, when we have the Lord with us, there's no need to fear. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Why? Because Jeremiah, I'll go with thee. The reason why the disciples were so fearful was because they didn't have the Lord's presence. Indeed, there were some amongst their company, they didn't even believe the Lord had risen from the dead. They were what the late Pastor Willie Mullen called them, unbelieving believers. That's why they were so afraid. Has not the Lord said to us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee? We pointed out last time, we looked at that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The words literally mean, I will never, no, never leave thee. And so, dear Christian, if the Lord has promised to never leave us, and we believe him, if he has promised, I will never forsake thee under any circumstances, then why do we fear? Psalm 56, verse 11. Psalmist says, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Why will he not be afraid? Because the psalmist testified that the Lord is here. Praise the Lord. And all the fear was taken away when the Lord Jesus said, behold, come to the Lord's house, sometimes hearts are filled with fear, trepidation, things to see, things to be done. We're not looking forward to it. But fear. No need to fear. Why? Because the Lord says, I will never. How the followers were fearful in the fellowship. Even though they were afraid of the Jews, the disciples, and them that were with them, they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. You notice that? Jerusalem is in an upheaval. God's or the Lord's followers were being hunted and hounded. And when the disciples came together, the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. But the fear of the Jews, the persecution, did not prohibit them or stop them from coming together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And here is a record of the first assembly of Christ's followers coming together on the first day of the week. Didn't matter what was going on around them and the danger they felt they may have been in, still came together for it. And John in the Isle of Patmos, he was there alone. Still remembered the Lord's Day. I was in the spirit of the Lord's Day. And here's the first Lord's Day. Matthew Henry points out, the first day of the week is the only day of the week or month or year that is mentioned by number in all the New Testament. And this is several times spoken of as a day religiously observed. That interests. Seventh day Adventists need to read Matthew Henry. Found it out before. Acts 20 verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. That's when the believers came together to worship, as they did on the first Lord's Day. The day that Christ rose victorious over the grave. The disciples came together that day. And we have been coming together ever since on the first day of the week, Resurrection. So when the Emmaus disciples returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Verse 33. We are told here that the 11 were gathered together in fellowship. 11, yes. Because Judas wasn't there. So it was 11. But then, when we go to John 20 and verse 24, we're told there of the same meeting. We have Luke's record here, and then we have John's record of that first meeting of the disciples coming together in the evening of the first Lord's Day. In John, we read in John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not when Jesus came. So is there a contradiction here? Luke says there were 11. John says, but Thomas wasn't there, which would reduce the number to 10. Did Luke make a mistake? Of course not. Luke 24, verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. Now compare those words. What we just read from John 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. In other words, he was there when the two Emmaus disciples arrived. And the two Emmaus disciples were telling the others about what had happened to them in the way. And how the Lord was known to them in the breaking of bread. And somewhere between the testimony of the two Emmaus disciples and the Lord's appearance, Thomas must have left the meeting. Because John specifically said, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But Luke tells us he was there before Jesus came. You say about Thomas, what was his hurry? What was he in a great hurry for? And you think of how Thomas missed out. Think of Mary Magdalene and Peter and John. They were all at the sepulchre and others. But Mary Magdalene was the only one who remained. The others went on to their own house. Mary Magdalene remained. Mary Magdalene tarried at the sepulchre, and Mary Magdalene was rewarded with a view of Christ. Here's Thomas, and he rushes away. And he misses out. And doesn't see the Lord. And doesn't see those hands. We're living in a day and an age. Everybody's in a hurry. We have in the restaurants the drive-through. You get a meal to go in a hurry. Can't wait. Though sometimes we treat the Lord's work like that. And our worship like that. Not good to tarry a while. As we will do today, tarry a while around the table. Tarry a while in prayer. Tarry a while in the Word. Those who did tarry were well rewarded. We tarry a while in the Word or in prayer, or as we will do today at the table. The Lord Jesus will come to us. We'll see Him. We'll see those hands. We'll see those. You notice also not only the small assembly in Christ, you have the sudden appearance of Christ. The Savior was pleased to appear. Onto this group of disciples. We noted there in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Notice is taken particularly of what the disciples were doing when the Lord appeared. They're specifically told. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. In other words, here we're told about their conversation. The Lord appeared unto those disciples who were gathered there when they were in conversation about the Lord. Their topic of conversation was Christ. The two Emmaus disciples talked about Christ. The disciples themselves. Verse 34. These are the disciples speaking. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And then the two Emmaus disciples said, they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them. So they conversed one with the other. And it was while they were talking by Christ, they were in conversation. It was then that the Lord appeared, and it was then the Lord showed them his hands. I believe that's very significant. Because that's the way it was with those two Emmaus travelers. Because they were in the way. In verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They're talking about Christ. They're talking about the cross. And it came to pass that while they communed, first of all they talked, then they communed, then they reasoned. When they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. In other words, their conversation was all about Christ. And when they were engaged in conversation about Jesus Christ, that's when he drew near. How often have you been there? You've engaged in conversation with fellow believers. You talked about the Lord and his love for you and your love for him. You talked about the cross. Wrong here. You look back on that time of fellowship. You've been able to testify about the nearness. You have been in a meeting where Christ is uplifted. And the focus has been upon the cross. And his wounds and his shed blood. And we've all been in those meetings that when Christ has been uplifted and the Spirit of the Lord is present, the tears have begun to flow. It has happened numerous times when we gathered around the table. What has happened? We've been conversing about Christ. What has he done? Been afraid and been pleased to show himself unto us. He has said, behold, my hands and my hands. How often in our preaching have we focused upon him and the cross, but, and he has drawn near and he has shown us his hands and his feet. How often in our praying, as we have spoken to him and about him, has he drawn near and shown us his hands and his feet? And how often this was said of the Lord's Day, has he drawn near? Oh, that it might happen even today. Christ will draw near. And he has shown us his hands. You have the conversation about Christ. Then you have the centrality of Christ. For verse 36 says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. There's the centrality of Christ. Notice his person. It is recorded, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Regarding the Emmaus travelers, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It wasn't a spirit, wasn't a ghost, wasn't an angel, except the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself. Jesus himself. He didn't send a cherub. No, he came himself. He didn't send angels to represent him. He came himself. The same Jesus who agonized in Gethsemane. The same Jesus who hung upon the cross. The same Jesus who was laid in the tomb. The same Jesus. Jesus himself. And when we come together to worship, we come together to meet with and to worship Jesus himself. Not a Jesus Christ that is the invention of man, Not a Jesus Christ that is of the imagination of man. No, Jesus Christ himself. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ of this book. That's why we ought always to strive for Christ-centered worship. There you have not only the person, but his posture. Says Jesus himself stood in the midst. He stood. Now the last time some of those disciples saw the Lord, he was lying in the tomb. He's not lying there now. He's not lying now, rather he is standing. As we read in Revelation, in the midst of heaven stood a lamb as it had been slain. But he's standing. He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered his enemies. He has conquered hell. He's conquered all the demons of hell. And there he is, standing in the midst. A victorious Savior. Jesus himself, standing in the midst of them. Like David. How David went out against Goliath, that giant of a man. But David slew Goliath. A man went and stood over him. He had slain the giant. Jesus Christ has slain the giant death. And that giant should hold no fears for us. Christ himself stood in the midst. And when we come together to worship, let it be our prayer, Jesus, stand amongst us, and all thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a blessed and a hallowed hour. And how much more hallowed the hour will be when Jesus shows us. And the posture and the position. When the Savior entered that room, he took up a certain position. Jesus himself stood in the midst. There we see the centrality of Jesus Christ in this meeting of his followers. Christ-centered. He's in the midst. And since Christ took that position himself, that indicates to us his chosen position is also his rightful position. In the midst. That's where he should be. Always, always, always in the midst. In the midst of our praise, in the midst of our preaching, in the midst of our praying, in the midst of our worship. So when we come together like those disciples, may Christ always be in our. That was the place for the Lord when he was but 12 years of age. Mary and Joseph left him behind, and when they returned, where did they find him? They find him sitting in the midst of the doctors. Luke 2, verse 46. Well, the two or three are gathered together in his name, where does he say he'll be? In the midst. That was his place when on Calvary's hill. And they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And here on the first day of the week after 8 days, Again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So there you have two Sabbath day services, one after the other, and each time Christ is in the midst. May that be our experience. Every Sabbath day after Sabbath day after Sabbath day, Jesus Christ. Then to get to heaven. You know where we'll find him? In the midst. He's in the midst of the throne of heaven. And when John saw him, what did he record? Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, Christ is in the midst. He'll always be in the midst here. We're not here to look upon the man, we're here to look upon the master. It's not all about the man, it's all about Christ. Christ sent it. That's his rightful place. It's his rightful place when he shows us his hands and his feet. And we see those hands, those piercing hands and feet, and we say, Lord, thy rightful place. You notice the compassion of Christ. How else may we explain the first words that he spoke to those disciples when he appeared and stood in the midst of them? He saith unto them, peace be unto you. Those wonderful words coming from a wonderful Savior. When we consider the men to whom these words were addressed, men who 3 days before had shamefully forsaken him, one shamefully denied him the cause of Christ, saying, I know not the man. Scattered every man to his own, and they left their master to suffer alone. Yet here he is. He appears unto them. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Not a word of rebuke. Not a single sharp saying falls from his lips. Calmly, quietly, graciously. He appears in their midst and begins by saying, peace. This shows the love of Christ passeth all knowledge. There was not going to be any long running feud between Christ and his disciples. After the way they had treated him, he was the gracious, loving Lord. Peace reigned in that meeting. And the one who delights in mercy, the one who is ready to forgive, the one when there is infinite willingness to put away man's transgression and man's sin, said to those erring disciples, peace. For we see how he deals with us, how he dealt with others. We keep our eyes on him, the author, the finisher of our faith. We worship him. And the last place, and quickly, we have the simple appeal from Christ. We are told about the reaction of the disciples to the Savior's sudden appearance in verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. There you have, first of all, his words. See how the dear Savior is always interested in us. What did he say to them? Why are ye troubled? What did he say to Mary Magdalene? The first thing he said to Mary Magdalene, why weepest thou? See how he's interested in our tears, and he's interested in our troubles, and he's interested in our trials. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Shows us something also. The Lord knew what they were thinking. The Lord knew all about their thoughts. And their thoughts were troubled. How often has that happened? If we have come together to worship the Lord, to come through those doors, and the trouble in our hearts, and the person beside us, and behind us, in front of us, know nothing about it. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in you? The troubled thoughts, troubled heart of his followers may not be known to anybody else, but they're known to the Lord. And why isn't that coming? In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. His words and his wounds. That's what he did. To those troubled disciples he said, Behold my hands and my feet. He was proving to them, no, I'm not a spirit, I'm a person. It is I, myself. We worship a person today. A wonderful person. One who loved us and gave himself for us. And here the Lord teaches us something important. He spoke to the disciples and he said to them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And what did he do next? Behold my hands and my feet. In other words, this teaches us that whenever we are troubled and thoughts arise in our hearts, the Lord is teaching us here, look to me. Behold, look to me. Behold my hands and my feet. And when we look to Christ and see those hands and those feet, and we see the wounds in those hands and those feet, we realize the Savior suffered a lot more than we ever did. Mentioned before, Mr. Knopstad would remember. the theological hall, they introduced the two languages, Hebrew and Greek. And you talk about a better moment. From all of the students, it's the Reverend John Douglas, he took us for the languages. We more than we complete. So after a few weeks, I think Mr. Douglas got a bit tired of it. And then he stopped us one day and he said, "Well, brother, what is this in the light of Calvary?" Well, that put an end to it. What we suffer, what is it in the life of Calvary? And we do suffer, and the best thing is the Lord knows and He understands. That's it. He's able to say, "I have given you." Those words remind us of His suffering, of His sacrifice, of His substitution there. For each word tells us how much He loves. The words, the winds, and the water. And we are told, when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. In verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy, but wonder." That's what we want. As we come to worship, and we pray that Christ will always be in the midst. And we come with that prayer upon our lips, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I tell you this, if we come to worship the Lord with that intention, with that heart desire, and we see Him, we'll be filled with wonder. These disciples were filled with wonder. And you know what we'll do? They'll fall down at His feet and say, "Come, let us adore Christ." May that be our experience each time we come to this house to worship. May it always be Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O our Father and our God, we bless Thee for Thy Son, our Savior. That friend who sticketh closer than a brother. O Lord, we bless Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, O Lord, often meditate upon Him. May we tarry a while in the Scriptures. Tarry a while in prayer. May we always be looking out for Him. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts today. And use the word as preparation for coming to the Lord's table. Yea, Lord, may we hear those words afresh. "Behold, my hands and my feet." For any, Lord, who perhaps are not able to stay, may Thy blessing go with them. O Lord, for those who are able, come and draw near to us. And show us Thy hands and Thy feet. We pray in the Savior's holy name.